The reading is from John's Gospel, which you should have on your seats, on page 3, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known."
Derek, thank you really very much. Good evening. Happy Christmas. Very nice to see you. And wonderful to reflect on these words from John's Gospel just for a few minutes this Christmas time. I can never read those words at the end of the passage there, beginning of verse 18, where he says, "No one has ever seen God," without thinking of the story of the little girl in primary school. She was in an RS lesson, and they were thinking about God and what he's like. And she went to the back of the room and took a bit of paper and a pen and just started drawing. And after a while, the teacher went to the back of the room and said to her, "What are you drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing God." And he said to her, "But nobody knows what God looks like." She just looked back at him and said, "In a minute they will." It feels like quite a seasonal story as well, doesn't it? Because there's a bit of us, I think, that wants, at this time of year, to just connect with God somewhat. We love the celebrating. We love the food, the festivities, the singing, the celebration. It's wonderful. I hope you have a very happy Christmas, whatever you're doing. But there's a part of us that longs for just a little bit more, isn't there, than just eating, drinking, and giving and receiving gifts. We want to see a little bit of God breaking in. Whether it's through reconnecting with these stories from hundreds, thousands of years ago, or watching films about miracles on 34th Street, or telling Dickensian stories of ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. We want a little bit of the mystical. We want a little bit of the magical. If we want to see a bit of God, though, I wonder, what kind of God is it that you're expecting might break in, that you might see? My guess is, for most of us here tonight, if we don't think about it too hard, the kind of God we think we might encounter at Christmas time is a bit like Santa Claus. Generally, quite a nice bloke, specifically quite hard to get to know exactly. Like, who exactly is he behind that big beard? And why does he only appear once a year? Hard to get to know exactly in much detail. Occasionally, very generous indeed. But for much of the year, well, he's got his list out, hasn't he? Who's naughty and who's nice and where do you fit? That's often, I think, how we think about God. Well, John's gospel that we're looking at tonight, these verses that take us right back into eternity, beyond the Christmas story and to the very beginning of all things, I think it has two surprises for us that we're going to think about just for a few minutes tonight. Two surprises that tell us that the Santa Claus account of God couldn't be further from the truth. Couldn't be further from the truth. Because here's the first surprise that John has for us. He says this. He says, if you know Jesus, you know God. If you know Jesus, you know God. We say to John, nobody knows what God is like. And John says, they will in a minute. Have a look at verse 14. Turn back. It's just page 3 on those booklets that you're given. Those are copies of John's gospel. Verse 14, John writes this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The words were introduced to him in verse 1. This is the title that John gives to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ as he exists in eternity. But verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh. That is to say, God himself became incarnate. He took on human flesh upon himself. The common perception, I think, of the average person on the street is that Jesus was a very, very good man. John says he was nothing less than the God-man. That's who Jesus is when you encounter him. He is everything that God wants to say about himself. The Word became flesh. If you'd been alive in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, you would have seen God walking the earth in the form of a human being. My guess is, again, if we went out into the street and asked the average person, maybe not tonight, we wouldn't find many people out there tonight, would we? But maybe tomorrow morning outside Stratford Tube Station, if we could stop people on their way into work, wherever they were going, and said to them, I can tell you God will speak to you. You can get to know him. You can meet him. My hunch is most people would say, well, if that's possible, I'm up for that. If there's a God out there, I'd love to hear from him. I'd love to find out what he's like. I'd love to encounter him in some way or another. I remember reading the newspaper a few years ago and turning. It was, you know, one of the Sunday papers full of adverts. And I was just flicking and found an advert for a hearing God weekend away. You pay hundreds of pounds to go to a big house in the countryside, and they promised that they would help you encounter gods. Maybe you wouldn't want to pay hundreds of pounds, but if I promised you that could happen, my suspicion is most of us would say, yeah, I'm game for that. Well, John says here that God is not like a hermit in the hills, you know, living in a little cave, popping out every once in a while if you're lucky, but otherwise keeping himself to himself. He says God is not like the boss of a big company, who appears once or twice a year and kind of works the floor for a little while and then disappears off to his office on the top floor or his house in the countryside. He says he is not like Santa Claus, who turns up once a year in a big extravagant demonstration and then disappears for the rest of the time. The Word of God became flesh. He says if you want to see God, if you want to know God, look at Jesus Christ. That's verse 18. He says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So what does God look like then? Well, there's one word in the middle of verse 14 that gets to the heart of what John wants to communicate about Jesus Christ when he appeared. Did you see it there? Verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. When Jesus Christ came down to earth to manifest God to us, the word John uses to describe what it was like is that word glory. Wrong time of year for this illustration, but when you're on summer, on your summer holidays, you wake up, you've had a long lie in, and you throw open the blinds and the windows, and the sun comes flooding in. John says when Jesus Christ came into the world, it was as though God opened the windows of heaven, and the light of the glory of God came flooding into this otherwise darkened creation that you and I inhabit. Glory, that's what you see when you see Jesus Christ. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, that sounds wonderful, especially at this cold time of year. And glory sounds amazing, but what exactly is glory? Well, glory very simply is the essence of the excellence of someone, right? That is their glory, the essence of the excellence of someone. So maybe you were watching the football a few minutes ago. Have we got a final score? Did we get a final score? The penalty score. I got us for three. If you're open to watch it as live later, there was some great play. There was some great play. And it's fair to say that we saw both Lionel Messi and Kylian Mbappe in all their glory. We saw them in all their glory tonight. The world looking on, the floodlights shining in, the essence of the excellence of those two footballers on display for everybody. Adele, she managed to get around to it in the end, didn't she? She did some of her live shows in Las Vegas, and they're coming up again in the New Year's. Here's what the reviewers said. Adele is back in all her glory. That's what glory is, the essence of the excellence of someone. So what does the glory of God look like when Jesus Christ demonstrates it? Well, if the first surprise at the heart of John chapter 1 is that if you know Jesus, you know God, here's the second surprise. It is that if you know Jesus, you know grace. Because if you had to sum up, in fact, if John had to sum up what the essence of the glory of God was, he'd say it's all about grace. You see, you just read on in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Or verse 16, he says, and from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Four times, as if to really labor the point, John says, you want to know what God's like? One word, grace. Grace, grace, grace. It's one of those wonderful words, isn't it, that whoever we are, wherever we're from, I think warms our hearts. Because grace speaks of undeserved kindness. Undeserved kindness. It's very, very kind of Christmassy word, I think. We tell stories of grace at Christmas time. Famously, the story of the British and the German soldiers who put down their weapons on Christmas Day and left the trenches and went out into no man's land to play football against each other, giving up for at least one day on warfare and instead making peace temporarily, showing grace to one another. We love telling the story, don't we, of Scrooge being given that second chance. We tell stories of families putting aside their differences, at least for 24 hours, to be together, to show grace to each other. Story after story we tell of undeserved kindness. We love grace when we see it. The problem we have is we struggle to show it for more than one day a year. Yeah, we rally and do our best, and at Christmas time we show grace to each other, but come January and it's back to the normal way of doing life. And sad to say, it seems as though the culture that we inhabit, you and I, is increasingly a graceless one. If you get it wrong in our culture, you're cancelled, you're out, and that's it. And I know my life, and I suspect if you were honest, you know your life is not as grace-filled as you would like it to be. And we begin to think, I think, that God is quite like that. Do you remember the Santa Claus account of God? Maybe occasionally he finds it in him to be kind to us, but most of the time walking around with his list, naughty or nice, naughty or nice. Which are you? And if you're naughty, well, you miss out, because that's what he's like. He comes down hard on the naughty people. But John says here And if you read through his gospel account, I'd love to encourage you to do that. Take these away with you this Christmas. Find a nice warm place to sit down and read for an hour or so. You will read and discover Jesus Christ, who was consistently, always, only gracious. John says of him, the manifestation of God, he was full of grace and truth. Full, almost overflowing. And maybe this time of year you pour yourself a glass of Prosecco or champagne or something like that. You know what it's like when you're a little bit careless and you pour a bit too quickly, and what happens is the bubbles bubble up and the champagne overflows and it spills down the sides. Well, that's what God is like when it comes to grace. Bubbles up and over. Full of grace and truth. Or verse 17, from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Last Sunday evening the snow fell, didn't it? And then it kept falling. And then it kept falling. Layer of snow upon layer of snow and layer of snow. Layer upon layer. Grace upon grace. That's what you find when you come to the God of the Bible. Not occasional grace, but constant grace. Not reluctant grace, but delighted grace. Not meager grace, but abundant grace. The God who wants to give and to give and to give. And I wonder, is that how you think about God when that word comes into your heads? That he might be the God who could show you abundant grace upon grace. But as we close, you might be thinking to yourself, well, what difference does that make? This warms our hearts at Christmas. It sounds like a lovely account of God. But why do I need this grace? Why would this be good news? Why is it good news that if you know Jesus, you know grace? Well, the answer is because if you're like me, you know you need it. Because I don't just on a day-to-day basis struggle to show grace to people. I struggle to show basic kindness in my day-to-day. Even in my best moments, my grace is tarnished by all kinds of selfish motivations. And my worst moments, well, they're too embarrassing to talk about. I wonder, how has your 2022 been? When it gets to New Year's Eve and you take a few minutes to look back on the year you've had, could you answer the question with optimism and hope? What kind of person have I been in the year that's gone by? Have I been the person I really want to be? And how would you feel about talking that through with God if you had to encounter him, as I guess we all will do one day? The truth is, I'm more about self than I am about serving people. I'm more about my own gain than I am about giving grace to people. By nature, we all run away from God. And we could keep on running and running and running, or we could turn. We could turn back to this God. After all, Jesus Christ came into the world. God wanted to make himself known to his people. The question, I suppose, that's all important is, if we decided to turn back to this God, what would we find from him? And the answer, John says, is grace. You would find a God who wants to show you lavish, abundant grace upon grace. Philip Yancey wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace. And in it, he tells the story of a girl who, as a teenager, decided as an act of rebellion to run away from her parents in small town America to big city Detroit. She runs away and decides that's where she's going to find freedom once and for all from the shackles that her parents have put over her, despite the fact that they've raised her in a fairly decent way. She heads to the city and at first thinks she finds freedom, but eventually finds herself in a downward spiral towards a tawdry life that she wants nothing to do with anymore, surrounded by men she doesn't want to be part of, and a lifestyle that she wants to be rid of. Her life is in bits, when all of a sudden she thinks to herself, well, the dog in my parents' house eats better than I do. What am I doing here in Detroit when I could be at home? But, she thinks to herself, would my parents even want me to come home if they knew what I'd done and the kind of person I've become? And so she decides she's going to get on a coach and head home. But before she does that, she tries to call one time. And She gets through to the answer machine and leaves a message that says this. She says, "Dad, Mum, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on the bus until it hits Canada." The story goes on. It's a long extract, but I think it bears reading. It takes about 7 hours for a bus to make all the stops between Detroit and Traverse City, where she grew up. And during that time, she realizes the flaws in her plan. What if her parents are out of town or miss the message? Shouldn't she have waited another day or so until she could talk to them? And even if they're home, they probably wrote her off as dead long ago. She should have given them some time to overcome the shock. The bus has been driving with lights on since Bay City. Tiny snowflakes hit the pavement, rubbed warm by thousands of tires, and the asphalt steams. She's forgotten how dark it gets out here. A deer darts across the road and the bus swerves. Every so often a billboard, a sign posting the mileage to Traverse City. When the bus finally rolls into the station, its air brakes hissing in protest, the driver announces in a crackly voice over the microphone, 15 minutes, folks, that's all we have here. 15 minutes to decide her life. She checks herself in a compact mirror, smooths her hair, and licks the lipstick off her teeth. She looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips and wonders if her parents will notice, if they're there. She walks into the terminal, not knowing what to expect. Not one of the thousand scenes that have played out in her mind prepare her for what she sees. There, in the concrete walls and plastic chairs bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandmother and a great grandmother to boot. They're all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers, and taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer-generated banner that reads, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of well-wishers breaks her dad. She stares out through the tears, quivering in her eyes like hot mercury, and begins the memorized speech. "Dad, I'm sorry, I know." He interrupts her. "Hush, child. We've got no time for that. No time for apologies. You'll be late for the party. A banquet's waiting for you at home." I read it because it's such a powerful portrait of what the God of John chapter 1 is like. The God that Jesus Christ makes known. Grace upon grace. We say to John and to Jesus, nobody knows what God's like. And John and Jesus replies, they do now. He's full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll be sung to. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the one through whom we can know you, the Word who became flesh. We thank you for this Christmas season where we have the time to hear about him and to reflect on him. And we ask, Lord, that you might help us to be those who receive him, who believe in his name. We thank you, Lord, that when we come to him, we don't encounter you marking our sins against us, but instead willing to take them upon yourself that we might know grace upon grace. And so we ask that this Christmas time, as we share and are generous with each other, you would help us to know your gracious generosity to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.